Well, good morning again. Let me get this open right here. A few years ago in Boston, the bodies of two elderly ladies were found in a small apartment that they had been occupying for some time. The autopsy that was conducted on the ladies' body revealed that they died from malnutrition, starved themselves to death. You know, that's a shame, and that's a terrible way to die, certainly, starving yourself to death. But what made this so traumatic and why it actually hit the national news is because discovered inside the apartment, sewed up in bed sheets and pillowcases and even in the mattress, was over $200,000. These ladies would rather starve than use the money they had on hand to feed themselves. And I think you might say the bottom line that caused their death was not malnutrition, but it was greed. It's greed. You know, you can't help but read through the Bible and see many occasions where greed got the best of somebody. Eve was, I think, full of greed, wanting to be like God and have that knowledge and understanding. And by that, she brought sin along with Adam into the world and thus death. Achan at Ai, who coveted the spoils of Jericho, when they were told not to take anything to the city, he took things, hid it, was discovered. He brought first defeat to his nation and then ultimately death to himself and his family. Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard to the point where his wife formed a scheme to have Naboth murdered. David coveted Bathsheba. Judas, motivated by greed, sold out his Savior. Ananias and Sapphira, I think greed was behind their lie to the Holy Spirit. And so we have many occasions of greed that pops up from time to time. We see the consequences of it. We see the pain, the suffering, the disgrace and death that it brings. There's nothing good that comes from greed. The story I want to talk about this morning, our lessons lost in the credit, is about a man I think that was consumed by greed. His name is Gehazi, and his story is found over in 2 Kings chapter 5. So go ahead and turn over to that passage. Gehazi is what we're going to talk about this morning. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise to Abraham that from his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's Jesus Christ. But also that through his lineage, through his seed, a great nation would come. And we know that that great nation who came from the promised son Isaac and then Jacob was to be the children of Israel. A covenant was made with those children at the Mount Sinai that God would be their God and they would be his people. They were called the children of God. Only Israel was called that. And they had a special relationship with God, and one that they often tried to take advantage of. But just because they were so-called the children of God did not mean that God had forsaken everybody else out there. That others could be blessed, and blessed through his nation certainly, but ultimately blessed by himself. And such a man was a man by the name of Naaman that we read about here in 2 Kings chapter 5. In fact, the first part of the chapter is about Naaman, isn't it? And much is said about Naaman. Look at verse 1 here. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Because of him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. There's several things said about Naaman there. He's a leader. He is a commander of the army there. And because of him, God had granted great victories to Syria. So he was an outstanding man in that sense, in the military sense. But it says as far as his physical state, he was a leper. And we've talked about leprosy from time to time here, and you've heard about that probably many, many times. It was a terrible disease. In fact, we were watching something just the other day about, you ever seen these aerial shows they have over different states? And they were doing one aerial over Hawaii, and they did one over Molokai, where they showed the actual leper colony that used to exist there in Molokai. Terrible disease where people were isolated. Well, here's here's Naaman who has this disease. Now, my understanding would be that it probably hadn't become full-blown in that sense where he was isolated from everybody else, but he had that disease. And he wanted to be healed. And it's because of a young Jewish servant girl who tells her mistress, her master's wife, about a man over in Israel that maybe could solve the problem that Naaman was having. And so a letter is sent from the king of Syria to the king of Israel. Look at verse 6 there of chapter 5. Now be advised, when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And so the king of Syria sends the letter to the king of Israel. Does anybody know who the king of Israel was at this time? Ah, shit. That's a good question. All right, who's at my class? Sid? Ab? Molly? Elijah? Where's Sunnybrook? Sick? No, she's lucky. This is Jehoram. Good king, bad king? Bad king, exactly. All the kings of Israel were bad kings. Bad king. He gets a letter from the king of Syria. Hey, heal my servant here for me, will you? And here's what he takes from that letter. Verse 7. He thinks that the king of Syria is trying to pick a fight with him. Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? I can't do that. He's just trying to pick a fight with me. But who hears about old Naaman? Well, a guy by the name of Elisha. I've told you that Elisha is my favorite prophet. Have I told you that? Because in 2 Kings chapter 2, some youth were making fun of his bald head and he sicked some she-bears on him. And they mauled him. So don't mess with us bald-headed guys. Yeah. Don't know what powers we might have. But Elisha hears about Naaman. Naaman eventually winds up at Elisha's house. Elisha wouldn't even come out the door to greet him, would he? Tells him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman, he was all for that, wasn't he? Nah, he was upset. Didn't want to do it. In fact, he said, why couldn't I go back to Damascus, you know, and go 7 times in one of the rivers back then? Well, eventually the servant said, what do you have to lose? And so he does it. And he's healed, isn't he? Now pick up in verse 15 here as Naaman returns to Elisha. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said to him, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes to the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down to the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down to the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. And then he said to him, go in peace. And so he departed from him a short distance. Is Naaman a believer now? Has he been converted out of his idolatry? I think so. But there's one little thing in there. He said, you know, when I go back to where my home, and when my king asked me to go into the temple there at Rimmon, he can touch me. He's going to expect me to bow my knee to this idol here. But I want you to know that I may have one hand on the king, or he may have my hand, but behind my back, if fingers are crossed, That idol will mean nothing to me anymore. But will the Lord understand that? Does the Lord understand that? Yeah, he does, doesn't he? Elijah said, you go home and go in peace. So he's going to go back to where he came from. But the story doesn't end. Oh, Gehazi's been watching all this, hadn't he? Been taking this all in. And we pick up with Gehazi here in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. And so Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, and he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" And so Naaman said, "Please take two talents." And he urged them to, and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. So this brings us into contact with old Gehazi, doesn't it? And I think what we find very quickly is that Gehazi is not his master. Now, he'd been with his master on many occasions. In fact, in chapter 4, he's with his master there with the healing of, it's actually the raising of a widow's son there. You know, resurrection takes place there in chapter 4. Elijah even uses Gehazi in carrying this out. He's witnessed the protection that God has provided Elijah. He's been with Elijah. That's his master. Gehazi is his disciple, you might say. His apostle in some respects. Servant. He'd been there. But he wasn't like his master. Because what is revealed in Gehazi, I think, are three things that are very deadly. And really, they all come under the heading of what greed does to a person here. He was greedy, certainly, wasn't he? You know, there's a stark contrast between the selfishness of Elisha and the selfishness of Gehazi here. Here is one of the most foremost people out of the country of Syria who comes. Elijah heals him. The man wants to pay Elijah, and Elijah says what? "No, I will not accept anything. You will not pay me a dime." He wanted whom to get the credit for the miracle? God. He wanted God to get credit for this, and him only. Gehazi's watching this. You know, and there's some things that he says in his statement here about Naaman that I think kind of indicates his attitude towards this man. First off, where was Naaman from? He's from Syria. Did you notice in Gehazi's statement here, this Syrian? Were the Syrians the best of buddies with the Israelites? No, not at all. They're normally at war with one another. In fact, later on in the chapter, the book of 2 Kings here, chapter 6, 7, and 8, there's a siege being conducted by Syrians. There's problems with the Syrians. Here's the commander of the army. You know, we got him at our mercy. He wants to pay us, and my master lets him off. Doesn't take a dime from him. This Syrian, you know. And it's interesting, the words that are used here are similar to Elisha. Elisha uses as "the Lord lives." You notice that? "The Lord lives, I'm not going to take anything from you." And you got Gehazi here in verse 20. "Look, my master spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." Where Elijah was a principal man, that God was number one, Gehazi's principle was, "I'm number one. I'm going to take something from this individual here." All right, so he was greedy. He's also what? A liar. And that's what greed does to you. It causes all sorts of problems in your life, but in this particular case here, it's going to cause him to lie. First off, he says what? "My master sent me." True or false? False. Master didn't send him. He went on his own. And he had no problem saying that lie. And then he adds to that about what these sons of prophets showed up here. These men have showed up here and they need something. You know, can you spare, you know, some talents and some clothing? Oh, yeah, yeah. So just kept on multiplying with the lies that he told. Covetousness and greed does that. Brings on all sorts of sin. And that's why the Lord has warned us about this. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. The Lord says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Understand that the things that we have are that's not life. And greed and covetousness are dangerous things. In fact, over in Exodus chapter 18 there, in verse 21, Moses was called to appoint some elders, leaders over Israel to help him with some matters of judging the people. One of the caveats, one of the requirements that was given there, in that's said in the text, is that these are people who hate covetousness. Now, why would it be important for a judge to hate covetousness? Well, that's obvious, isn't it? You got a case before the judge. What if I slipped him a couple dollars, you know? What if I do something for the judge to make him, you see, render judgment on my behalf? So covetousness, according to Exodus chapter 18, was something that the judges were not to have here. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul likens covetousness to idolatry. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6 there, the presence of discontent is a sign of covetous spirit. Let me read that to you here. Verses 5 and 6, Hebrews chapter 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do for me? Gehazi was motivated by his greed and covetousness. And like I say, it's dangerous, isn't it? Judas is an example of that. Gehazi didn't understand why his master would not take something from him. Remember in John chapter 12, Judas sees something happening, and he just can't understand it. You know, where Christ is anointed, his feet are anointed there, and Judas is sitting there watching this, and he speaks up and says, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it there. This feigned concern about the poor here, and John includes in there, hey, it wasn't about the poor, it's about what he could profit himself with. They don't understand doing good to somebody else. And I don't think Gehazi did not understand it either here. And so he was a liar. And ultimately, he was deceived. Now, what do I mean by this? Gehazi does something that was so out of the ordinary as it concerned with Elisha. Elijah had already denied the gift. Gehazi goes running after Naaman, gives him the story, gives him the lie, takes the things back there. And what does he do? Look at verse 24 through 25 there. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. And then he let the men go, and they departed. Now, he went in and stood before his master. Elijah said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Where did you go, Gehazi? And Gehazi, who has no problem saying lies up to this point, says, I didn't go nowhere. I ain't been nowhere. Was Elijah seeking information? No. What Elisha, I think, was seeking was a repentance, a confession. My master, I've messed up. I went after Naaman, told him a lie. I got some money, got some changes of clothing. I brought him back here, I've hit him. I think that's what Elijah was after. But Gehazi doesn't give him that, does he? Now, you got to wonder, what was he thinking? What was he thinking? There's something that comes up later on in chapter 6, but this I think, has been something that Elijah has demonstrated all along. In chapter 6, the Syrians, again, were having problems trying to overtake Israel. And seemingly every move they would make, the Israelites knew ahead of time. You know, they're going to send troops over here. Well, you know, the Israelites already have troops over there, you know. Well, how do they know that? And the king thought they had a spy there. And finally, one of the servants spoke up and said, no, they don't have a spy here. They got Elijah over in Israel. He knows everything you're thinking. He knows even your bedroom. It's stated in the text there, what goes on in there. And then they go after Elisha. Did Gehazi really think that he could get away with this? Or was he just blinded by his greed? And I think that's really the end. He was so blinded by his covetous spirit, his greed, that all the things that he had seen, all the things he'd been part of perhaps, He'd forgot all that, hadn't he? And didn't think Elijah would know. Look at Elijah's words here. Verse 26. It says, then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? I think Elijah's heart's really broken. You know, he spent some time with this man. I think his heart is broken. And I think in Elijah, we see the heart of God, broken by our own greed, our own covetousness, attitudes. We can't deceive God. We're told time and time again, the things we do in the body, we will have to give account for. And you might say, in this small way, here's Gehazi's judgment. You didn't fool me. I saw what you did. And here's his punishment. Verse 26. And then he said to him, did not my heart go with you? I've already read that. Go down to verse 27. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And went out from the presence leprous as white as snow. Did Gehazi receive the punishment only himself? No. The effects of his sin would affect those who would come after him. His descendants would be leprous. That's how severe this was. The leprosy that Naaman had was now placed upon Gehazi. And so I think what we see here in this man that sometimes gets lost in the credits is certainly a lesson about greed, how it can consume us, and how it can ultimately destroy us if we let it. All right, we'll stop here. We'll have just a really short break here. I think everybody's probably already up here, but let's just get situated as we begin our next segment here of our service.